Well, a warm welcome to our Sunday morning service. It's the 3rd of May 2020. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus from Tabor Baptist Church in South Wales. This morning we're going to seek God in prayer, then we're going to read the Bible and hear a message from God's word. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Almighty and ever blessed God, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you that you are the creator of the ends of the earth. We sing hallelujah to you because you have made all things well. We praise you, Heavenly Father, not only that you are creator, but we thank you that you are redeemer. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has rescued us from the pit. We thank you that we have been placed on a rock, that we are secure in him. And Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, who makes all these things real to us, who applies the work of redemption to our lives. Father, we thank you that we've been brought into the Church of Jesus Christ, and as one company of your people, we worship you this day. We thank you that we join with the angels in heaven, the Church triumphant in heaven, and all our brothers and sisters around the globe in worship of you. But Lord, at the outset this day, we confess our sins to you. We confess, Heavenly Father, that we have not lived as we ought to live. There are many things that we have said, that we have done, that we have thought, through negligence, through weakness, or our own deliberate fault that have highly offended you. Father, we ask that you would cleanse us and forgive us. We thank you and we praise you that there is grace, that there is mercy, that you are loving, that you do restore, that you do forgive all who fear your name. And so we thank you that we can come with boldness into your presence, though, Lord, with some trepidation, and though, Lord, mourning over our sin, we thank you yet we can come with boldness to you, and we can even rejoice in your presence this day. We pray, O God, that as we look again into your holy word, that you would search our hearts, that you would warm our hearts, that you would speak, Lord, into the depths of our being, and that we would know that God has had dealings with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for obedient hearts. We would hate to be people who look into the mirror of your word and then afterwards quickly forget what we have seen. Oh, Father, may we see you in all of your glory. May we see ourselves, and may our lives be brought into conformity with the word of God. We pray again for the world in which we live, with all the suffering, with all the dying, with all the fear. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you would pity this world, and we pray for your church that you might revive it. Oh, Lord, revive us, we pray, and we ask that we might become a burning, shining lamp in this earth, that many would hear the gospel and believe. Lord, come, we pray, and may the gospel run, and may you do great things, that Jesus Christ might be praised. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, please would you turn with me to the book of Jonah. We're going to read the last verse of chapter 1, and then we're going to read the whole of chapter 2. On Tuesday at our prayer meeting, we looked at chapter 4, and we considered Jonah shut into himself. But now we're going to consider this morning Jonah behind closed doors, shut up in a fish. So please turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the theme behind closed doors. And last week, we considered Joseph. Behind closed doors, they're in prison for perhaps up to 12 years. And we learned the wonderful truth that though men meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to save Joseph and his family and to bless the world. And our eyes were pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as we considered the humiliation of Joseph and then his exaltation. And we considered the humiliation of our Lord Jesus, the depths he went to, and then the heights he was raised to in his exaltation. Men meant it for evil, his death upon the cross, but God meant it for good. And so this morning we look at Jonah. Jonah is behind closed doors, as it were. He's shut up in a fish. And the title of my message this morning is this, Out of the Depths. And it's based on verse 6 of Jonah chapter 2. Jonah says this in his prayer. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So we're going to see the wonderful way God restored Jonah. He was in the depths, spiritually, in the depths, physically, but God was to raise him up, both spiritually and physically. And then we're going to see how this incident points to our Lord Jesus Christ. It may seem strange to you to think how Jonah, a disobedient servant of the Lord, could in any way be a type of Christ. You can understand Joseph, one who honoured the Lord. But as we'll see, Jesus himself pointed to this incident. He spoke of the sign of Jonah, Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the belly of a fish, being a representation of his death, burial, and resurrection. So we're going to consider, first of all, two things, into the depths and then out of the depths. And then thirdly, we're going to look up to Jesus. First of all, into the depths. You know the story very well. The runaway prophet, disobedient to God's voice, turns his back on the living God. He wants to flee from his presence. Instead of going northeast to Nineveh, where God had commanded him to go, he seems to go almost in the opposite direction and as far possible away from God that he can go. He wants to go to Tarshish, Spain. And in chapter 1, we find him on a boat. He's asleep. Perhaps that's due to mental exhaustion because he's been going against the clear, revealed will of God and he's just overcome now and he's exhausted and asleep. Perhaps it's the false sleep of peace that actually he's not too bothered. Well, God sends a mighty storm while Jonah is upon that boat. And strangely, we read that he's still asleep. That would indicate that it's probably mental and exhaustion and turmoil that he's suffering. He's so overcome, he's just out of it. And then we read in chapter 1 something very ironic, that ungodly, idolatrous mariners wake him up and call upon him to pray to his God. What a wake-up call that was to Jonah. Now, you know the story well. Jonah owned up to his guilt, and he believed the only solution to the situation was this, for the mariners to throw him overboard, and in throwing him overboard, the sea would become calm. Reluctantly, they do what he says, and the sea becomes calm. Now, my question is this. Was Jonah repentant when he owned up to his guilt and said, throw me overboard? Or was it, in fact, an act of suicide? Of course, it wasn't himself throwing himself over it as assisted suicide. And I would suggest to you that the book of Jonah gives us the impression that this man suffers from dark thoughts, depressive thoughts. You see, not only in chapter 1 does he ask them to throw him overboard, but in chapter 4, verse 3, he asks God to take his life from him. And not just once, in verse 8, again he says to the Lord, "It is better for me to die than to live." And when the Lord challenges him and says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" he responds, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Jonah is in a bad state. He's struggling with his emotions, with his relationship with God. He's feeling that life is pointless. He doesn't want to fulfill the calling that God has given to him. He would rather die. Perhaps he's fatalistic in his thinking. When he says to them, "Will throw me overboard," well, he's saying, "I know I deserve death, and well, it's just going to happen." However, God has plans for his runaway servant, for his backslidden servant. God, in his mercy and his grace, prepares a great fish. That great fish swallows Jonah. And then he begins to pray. And at his lowest point, in the deep darkness of the belly of that great fish, hope begins to revive. There's repentance taking place. And Jonah is gloriously delivered. Now, perhaps this message finds you in the depths this morning, very low, struggling over different issues in your life. Perhaps this message even meets with somebody who would rather die than live. You know, this can be a very real condition of the Christian. The psalmist often speaks of being in the depths. "Out of the depths have I cried to you, O God." But when we're in that low condition, we need to ask questions. Why is it that I'm in this state? The answer is never simple. And the answer is different for different people. For some, it may be bereavement. A husband of years or a wife of years has died. And I just don't want to go on living anymore. Perhaps for another person, it's a tragedy, an accident in the family, and I just can't cope with life anymore. For another person, hopes have been dashed. That person had high hopes for things happening in the future, but all their expectations are not realised, and they can't see the point in carrying on in life. For another person, it's those ongoing personal trials, maybe family trials, that eat away at you, and you're so low. The minds of people react to different situations and different people in different ways. Some experience profound depression, and it may not be because of some tragedy or some big event happening in their life. It could just be to do with their DNA, their makeup, and certain factors happening that just bring the person very low. Circumstances do not always determine how one reacts and do not always determine your feelings. Think of Jeremiah in the pit. That must have been hard, but he trusted the Lord. Think of Joseph in the prison. He didn't want to die. He hoped in the Lord. Think of Paul and Silas in the dungeon, in the prison cell, in the darkness, rejoicing and singing to the Lord. These men, Jeremiah, Joseph, Paul and Silas, were not overwhelmed by their very difficult circumstances. But other great saints of God have been. We think of Job. You read the whole book of Job, and he pours out the agony of his heart. We're different people, and we react in different ways. And one person's degree of suffering may be far greater than another person's degree of suffering. But what about Jonah? Why did he have these suicidal thoughts? Well, we know from chapter 1, it was because of his rejection of God's will, his non-acceptance of the commission that God had gave to him. There was rebellion in his heart. And when the child of God, when the servant of God, deliberately goes against God's will, if he's a child of God, there will be an effect upon his spirit, a crushing effect. The Holy Spirit of God will strive with him. His conscience will remind him about where he is. And the heavy hand of God the Father will be upon him. If that person leaves off prayer and tries to escape from God as Jonah had, we don't find him praying in chapter 1. All we read is that he tries to flee from the presence of the Lord. If a person is found in that state, his low feelings can be traced back to his relationship with his God that is out of sorts. So we must always ask, what is the reason for my low condition, for my anxieties, for my depression? Is it linked to my spiritual condition? Have I left off prayer? Am I backslidden? Am I disobedient? Remember David. When David failed to confess his sin, he lost all of his physical vitality. Friends, in order to get to the proper remedy, we need a correct diagnosis. Now, it may be that our low condition is due to physical factors, but it may be that it's due to spiritual matters. We need to seek God and be honest to him about it. So that's Jonah going into the depths because of his waywardness. But now let's consider Jonah coming out of the depths. Can you imagine what it would have been like being hurled over that boat into a surging, raging sea, tossed into the depths, going down under the waves? What fear, what terror, what panic. But God was not finished with his servant. Jonah was God's child. And through this awful chastening experience, God would use it to bring about a mighty deliverance and to give him a second chance to fulfill his commission. We can't imagine what was going through Jonah's mind as he began to seek beneath the waves. And yet God had a good purpose for him. We read in verse 17 that God prepared a great fish. You see, our God who commands the sea, who sent the tempest, also commands the creatures of the sea. Later in the book of Jonah, we read how God is sovereign over all his creation. He prepares a plant. And then he prepares a worm to gnaw away that plant. And then he prepares an east wind, a vehement east wind. Throughout this book, we're seeing God using the elements and using creatures for his own purposes. Now, those who have difficulty believing in this story of Jonah, wondering whether it could be historical, I'd say to you, just do a Google search and discover incidents in history where men have been swallowed by great fishes and survived. But really, you don't actually need to do that. If you believe in an almighty God, you should have no difficulty in coming to the conclusion that this almighty God is able to use a fish to swallow a man and to preserve his life for 3 days and three nights, even in the darkness, even in the slime, even in the movement of muscles, the contracting the muscles, the acids, and the lack of oxygen. Because God is God. God spoke this world into existence. God made this vast universe. Can he not preserve one of his creatures, a human being, in a miraculous way? Now we're going to consider Jonah coming out of the depths. How did he come out of the depths? Well, in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 2, we read that Jonah prayed. That was the turning point in his life. He prayed and God heard. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. He hadn't prayed before then. He said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Friends, sometimes we need to be brought to the end of ourselves before we'll ever really begin to pray. Think of August 2010, when 33 Chilean miners were found stuck 2,800 feet below the earth, 3 miles from where their original shaft opening was. And they were to remain there for 69 days. It began in August when the shaft collapsed, and then it was only in October when they were freed. Miraculously, they were found. An 18-centimetre bore drill went down, and eventually a shaft came down, and all 33 men survived. But for me, what was miraculous was this. One man, a man of prayer called Jose, was amongst these 33 men. And he taught the others to pray. Every day at midday, there's a prayer meeting. He preached the gospel to them. And these men, in their desperation, began to call upon the name of the Lord. And 22 of them professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in the depths, in the heart of the earth, that they prayed. Now, Jonah's prayer reads like a poem, doesn't it? Perhaps he constructed it when he was vomited up on the Mediterranean beach. Who knows when he did? But you know, the words that we have here, we can be sure, reflect the real sentiment of the prayer which he prayed when he was in the belly of the whale. He was a man who understood the scriptures. He was steeped in the scriptures. He was a prophet, and so he uses the language of the Psalms in his prayer. For example, compare the words of verses 3 and 4 and following, which speak of being cast into the deep, the waves and billows of God going over you, being cast out of God's sight. Verse 6, going down to the moorings of the mountains with the earth with its bars closing behind you. Compare that with Psalms like Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Psalm 69, verse 2. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. But as for me, my prayer is to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. The psalmist is in the depths, but like Jonah, hope revives, and we see that as he prays. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep water swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. You see, when Jonah composes his prayer afterwards, he's steeped in the scriptures, and he uses poetic language to express what was really happening to him. Psalm 30, verses 2 to 3. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And so we could go on. There are so many psalms that express this experience of being absolutely overwhelmed by your circumstances, the point of death, but then God raising his servant up. How was Jonah delivered from the depths? How did he come out of the depths? Well, brothers and sisters, it began with a prayer. A prayer informed by scriptural truth. A prayer from the heart, the prodigal's prayer, a prayer of confession, the fact that he was confessing that God had cast him out was a confession of sin. It was just like the prodigal saying, Lord, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy, but receive me back. So let's consider this prayer. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your willows, all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Notice the language that Jonah uses. He's acknowledging that this is the chastening of the Lord. It's not just that he's been thrown overboard and the waves are over on top of him. He says it's God's waves, it's God's billows. It's the waves of God's anger, the billows of God's chastening. All that he is experiencing is God doing it to him. I have been cast out of your sight because of my disobedience. You see, he's acknowledging guilt before God. And if we're in a backslidden state, that's the first thing that we must do, acknowledge our guilt before the Lord. But then hope revives. He begins to look up. He begins to look to the place of hope. Look at this, verse 4. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Twice he mentions the temple. Now, he was the prophet in the northern kingdom in Samaria. He was a prophet at a time where there had been great prosperity, great expansion of the northern kingdom. But his heart and his mind did not turn to Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. His heart and his mind turned to Jerusalem, to the temple, because he understood that the temple was the place where atonement was made for sin, where sacrifices were made. The temple was the place of God's presence, where the ark was, where the mercy seat was. The temple was the place that God had ordained that his word should be preached from there. It was the place of hope. And so Jonah lifts up his eyes to the temple and looks towards the temple in his mind's eye. And he prays with faith. Look at this, verse 5. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet, there's hope here, there's faith here. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. What faith. What confidence. He says this in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. And he's saying this before verse 10 when he's vomited out of the fish. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's glorious. He's gone from absolute hopelessness and despair, from suicidal tendencies, to confidence in the living God. He's seen again in his mind the loving kindness of God, God's willingness to receive back a guilty sinner. He's looked to the temple. He's looked to atonement. He's looked to the thought of forgiveness through sacrifice. He's looked at the gracious character of God and says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. I will serve you. I've promised to serve you, and I will serve you. Before he ever sees the light of day, whilst he's still in the deep, dark cavern of the fish's stomach, he sees the light, hope revives, he's restored, and God speaks to the fish, and it vomits at him on dry land. How do we come out of the depths? Well, it's God who brings us out of the depths. When it's a spiritual situation, when our problem is spiritual, the solution is spiritual. And we must pray to God. I must look to the cross of Christ. He looked to the temple. Would you remember that Jesus in John chapter 2 referred to his own body as the temple? And again he would say things like this, that they could destroy his body. They could destroy the temple. But after 3 days he would raise it again. We look to Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, all that he has done on our behalf. You see, the experience of God's servants is that they know a God who delivers them. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. So brothers and sisters, we've seen Jonah going into the depths and we've seen him coming out of the depths. Maybe this is a word for you. You're his child. You feel his chastening hand upon you. You feel that you're backslidden. I would say, don't give up. Don't give in. Remember that it's by grace that you were saved, and by grace you will be restored. Pray to him. Confess your sin to him. Whatever the blockage is, whatever the problem is, bring it to the Lord. And look to the cross. And look to the resurrection. Look to Jesus. And may God remember you too. And then lastly, let's really look up to Jesus, because this passage is meant to point us to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 40, Jesus said that what happened to Jonah was a sign. He called it the sign of Jonah. He said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What happened to Jonah was figurative of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You may say, why? Wasn't Jonah an example of disobedience? And wasn't Jesus one who was totally obedient, that only ever did the will of his Father? Yes. But listen, Jesus became our sin bearer. He stood in our place, in Jonah's place. He accepted the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. He accepted that. He sank to the lowest point. He truly experienced being cast out from God as he was abandoned on the cross. He sunk into hell itself as he drank the full cup of God's wrath. You see, Psalm 69 that we quoted earlier is a messianic psalm. In that psalm we read this, words about our Lord Jesus, verses 20 and 21. "Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for pity, and there was none, and for comforters, and I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." In that psalm we see the depths that Christ went to. Such was his love for us. Love beyond degree, full, complete, eternal love for sinners, that he was willing to go to the depths of all human experience and beyond, being punished for our sins. And the Father accepted his perfect sacrifice. It was a sweet-smelling aroma before him. He fulfilled all the demands of the law. He met all the righteous requirements of God. And God saw what he'd done, a finished work, a sacrifice complete for sin, atonement made, and he was pleased. And brothers and sisters, our eyes need to look up to Jesus, to all that he has done for us. Jonah looked to the temple, we look to Christ. On the third day, having sunk to the depths, descending into the abyss, on the third day he rose triumphant from the dead. He gave his life, and then he took it again. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Our message today to a dying world, where tens of thousands have died in the United States, where tens of thousands have died in Europe, where on every continent there's now great fear. Our message is this: Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world and defeated sin and death and hell. The wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing better than to have Christ in your life. Christ is your Lord. Being given him, the gift of eternal life. Do you find yourself in the depths today, perhaps, of sin? Jesus, and he alone, who bore the wrath of God, who went to the depths of hell for you, was raised triumphant from the dead, is a living, compassionate, loving Saviour, willing to call to save all who call upon him. We're going to sing a hymn in a minute. And it's entitled, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. It's a new hymn. And these are some of the words from the hymn. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. My highest goal and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Gracious Saviour of my ruined life. My guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. Is there hope today in the midst of this coronavirus? Friends, there is all the hope that we need in Jesus Christ, his death, burial and resurrection. May you put your life in his hand. Jonah said this, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. May you say, O Jesus, I have promised, I have vowed to serve you to the end. And may you be able to say, as it says in verse 6, you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. Amen.